Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Reuben. I'm the lead pastor here and one of the elders, and it's a real privilege to be able to bring God's word and answer the phone call down the front. And real excited to be here this morning. Just a couple of things. We are in the middle of 21 days of prayer and fasting, which is, we had a time 2 weeks ago, was our first Kingdom Night. Then last Tuesday, we had a drop-in prayer time together. And just to remind you again, this Tuesday at 5:30, we'll be meeting together in the cafe to pray together. So if you're free and available to come to that, we would love to see you there. And just one other special plug, if that's all right, if I take liberty this morning, is Open Heaven. So I'm really excited. I've been part of the team that's bringing it to PAMI. And for those who don't know, Open Heaven's been around for a few years now. And it's a time when all the churches in certain areas get together to worship and pray together. So in Auckland, it started there. They now meet in the Spark Arena, and it sells out every year. So you think about how many people that is getting together to pray for the city of Auckland, but also for New Zealand. A couple of weeks ago, I got to go to the one in Wellington. And it was at the Michael Fowler Center, and there was a couple of thousand people there as well, so it was incredible. So we're meeting in the Regent, and it's 1,300 seats, and we're expecting it to be filled, all right? So we got to come, all right? You coming? Good. You all said yes. 12th of March, please come along and support what we're doing together. As there's a group of us leaders in the city who are bringing this to PAMI, so I'd love to see as many Crossroads representatives there as possible. So, it should be a wonderful time praying for our city and praying for this nation. So we're in our new series, which is part of our vision for this year, Less of Us, More of God. And I'm really excited this morning to be able to bring the second part of that. And today I want to look at safety, what it means to give up our safety, what it means to give up comfortable lives for the sake of following Jesus. And as I was thinking about this sermon and looking at it, I came across this blog, and it was written by a lady called Vivian Costello. And she said, in the early 1900s, some of the psychiatric hospitals, they gauged their patients' readiness to integrate back into society through a simple but yet peculiar test. The patients would be ushered into the bathroom. And they, before they would go into the bathroom, they would put the plug in the sink, they would turn on the tap, and they would let the water run out. The patient would be put into the bathroom and be handed a mop and basically left for the next 30 minutes to see what they would do. If the patient decided that the best thing to do would be to take the plug out of the sink and turn off the tap and then mop up the spill, they would be deemed as ready to fit back into society. But those who went in and just frantically mopped up the spilling water were prescribed further time in the psychiatric hospitals. And the reason was this, because they failed to acknowledge and address the root of the problem. Okay? When I was trained for ministry back in Ireland when I went to Bible college, I felt like I was trained a lot like that. I was trained to mop up spills. Mop up spills. And with a lot of good teaching and a lot of good practice, you can become very good at mopping up spills. But I wasn't trained to see the cause or the root of the problem. The thing that causes the spill in the first place. I wasn't trained, so to speak, to think, should we look upstream to see what's happening? And I believe there is a need for both to mop up the spills, but we also need to learn how to turn off the water. And for the sake of this analogy, and we think about ministry, God calls us to do good works, okay? But no, we are not saved by good works, amen? We are called to do good works, however. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so as we do good works, people will see those works, and that will glorify our Father in heaven. Because we don't do it for our glory, we do it for His glory, right? You know, I've been trained as a young Christian, and looking around what I see, I've been trained how to do good works. That's fine. But I wasn't taught about the work of advocacy. Advocacy is also the work of God's kingdom. Advocacy is also an expression of the gospel, because from what I understand in Scripture and what we see, the gospel is not only John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But the gospel is also this, Luke 4, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recover the sight of the blind, and set the oppressed free. The gospel deals with our spiritual connection to God. Because without Christ as our mediator, the one who sacrificed himself, only the mediator between God and us, his blood is the salvation for our sins that makes us right with the Father. Amen? But the gospel also has horizontal ramifications as well. How I relate to my neighbors, especially those who are maybe bound, or those who've been oppressed, those who've been the victims of unjust and unrighteous systems. Because when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in his hometown of Nazareth, he went out preaching and he said, "The Spirit is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to set the captives free. He's anointed me to give sight to the blind." So this gospel that we know of has physical and social ramifications as well as spiritual and eternal ramifications. So not only are we called to share the spiritual side of the gospel, in that we preach Christ's Spirit, will change your heart, will change your mind, and change your soul, but he also calls us to the work of advocacy. Advocacy is when someone decides to stand up, speak up, give up, and even think up, how do we help people not fall into the same patterns as before? And for many of us, we can relate to this idea of, you know, maybe discipleship or helping someone along. How do we turn off the tap? How do we stop the water flowing, not just mop up the spills? You know, an advocate will be someone who will stand up, speak up to the powers that will be, on behalf of those who lack power. And not only when we stand up, we'll speak up for those who are the voiceless. We'll be able to speak for those people who don't get a chance to sit at the table. And we often take things like that for granted. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the righteous care about the justice for the poor. And as God's people, we're able to speak up for those voice that it's usually not heard. But not only are we to stand up and speak up, we're also encouraged to give up. An advocate is someone who will give up time or finances or recognition, or will give up our comfort in order that we can help someone else. This very much sounds like the gospel, right? But not only must an advocate stand up, speak up, and give up, but an advocate will be someone who will think up of strategies and that are not only going to solve the problem, but also will deal with the root cause of the problem that's created the situation in the first place. And you might think to me, wow, you're getting to be a bit like woke. Trust me, this is biblical. And let me tell you why, because we've got some biblical examples here this morning. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an advocate for his people. Do you know that he had a government job? He had a government job. He worked for the king as a cupbearer. He was right in the inner circle. And he could have enjoyed the most lavish lifestyle. He could have. But no, he was burdened for his people back home. And he used his access to authority to help those who needed help. To help those who needed provision. He stood in the gap. He was an advocate for his people. Abigail, she was an advocate for when David was going to kill Nabal. He was going to wipe out the whole village. But she stood in the gap and she spoke up on behalf of her people that David would have mercy. And David did. And later God killed Nabal. And then David hooked up with Abigail, but that's a whole other sermon. We also know that Joseph was an advocate for the Jews, that he used his governmental authority that God had given to be the number two in command, to not only care for his own family, but to take care of the Jewish people. And he advocated for them. He said to his brothers that you meant, for what you meant in terms of evil, selling me into slavery, God meant for good, and he brought me out of it. And we know that in church life, when we talk about saving lives, we know that only God, the ultimate Savior, can save lives. Amen? He works through us to preach the gospel, to preach the salvation message of Jesus Christ. But he also uses us to help feed the poor, care for the orphans, and so on. And so we go on, and we have, we really should have this even-handed approach. Approach not only to ministering to souls about the salvation and the transformation that God can bring into your life, but also to care about the lives of the individuals as well. Above all, Jesus is the greatest advocate that there ever was and ever will be. 1 John 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, I want to bring your attention to one more biblical example that we're going to look at in detail this morning. I want to tell you about a wonderful, incredible lady in Scripture, and her name is Esther. Esther, who was an advocate for her people. And so we go into this familiar story. And for some of us, you know, it may come across this morning as a bit of a different take on a popular story. I know this is one that's taught often, but I just pray that the Spirit of God will minister to you as he has been ministering to me from this story, and how advocacy for people leaps off the pages. You know, most of the time when we hear about the book of Esther and the story of Esther, we hear and we focus on for such a time as this. It's a great focus of that. And it's more around about Esther's boldness to stand up for God. And I'd like to focus our time this morning that Esther risked her safety not only for the sake of God, but also to advocate for the Jewish people who couldn't speak for themselves. So if you've got your Bibles in the Old Testament, we're going to go to Esther, and we're going to be focusing on chapter 4. Now, I don't have time to go across the whole story, so if you want to find out the whole story of all the ins and outs, please read the whole book, but we're going to look at chapter 4 specifically. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Esther, chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that he had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Let's just pause there. So we pick up in chapter 4, we've got Mordecai who is mourning. So why is he mourning? Well, if we were to take time, we could look at the whole setting of Esther. But just to briefly sum it up, we know that the Jews had gone into Babylonian exile, captivity, because of their disobedience. And Jeremiah promised that the captivity would only last for 70 years. And so the Babylonians were defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. And when the Medo-Persian Empire came into power, God moved in the heart of the king to allow the Jews to go back home to Jerusalem. There were three deportations back to Jerusalem, one under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and under Nehemiah. And then we had one group who decided to stay in Persia, and this is the group that we're talking about today in the book of Esther. Are you with me so far? Great. They did not go back, even though they had an opportunity to return home. So while they were there, they were becoming so meshed in society, and they were becoming one with the culture, and yet they were trying to attain this distinctiveness that they were God's chosen people. But then came the time when Mordecai, who was a Jewish man, who also potentially had a government job because he found himself in the gate, in the inner gate, as we read in the narrative. And while he's there, there's a man named Haman who comes, and he's the king's number two. And everyone's bowing down to Haman except for Mordecai. And this causes Haman to be livid. Because not only does he make a plan then to kill Mordecai, but he has a plan then to kill all of Mordecai's people, being the Jews that were there. And so Haman goes to the king because he has access. And he makes a plan and a decree that goes out that within 11 months, all the Jewish people, the children, the women, and the men would be killed. And they were not allowed to defend themselves. And so this decree went out. The Jews heard of it, and Mordecai heard of it, and he begins to grieve and lament. And that's where we pick up in chapter 4. So to understand this, how would we feel if a decree came from the beehive that people who are 6 feet and over will be killed within 9 months? A lot of people would become 5'12 all of a sudden. Or if they said they're going to kill all brunettes within 9 months, you'd probably make your way to the hairdressers as quick as possible and ask for a change of color. Maybe some of you would stop going to the hairdressers for a change of color. Natural's best. But you do whatever you could, right? If it was a decree out on your life, something was going to take your life, you would do what you could to like avoid it, right? What I've just shared about the story in Esther is it's a state sanction, a genocide. A genocide where one group of people is killed by another group of people because of their ethnicity or because of their religion. One group of people with power decides to take out another group of people that don't have the power. It's called a genocide. And here, it was sanctioned by the government. When I look at that, you know what I see? I see like it's demonic at its core. Because it's not only killing of God's people that are made in his image, but it's also the Hebrew people, the people that God gave a covenant with Abraham to bless every nation on this earth. Feels like it's Satan's way of just getting into people's minds. And it's just incredible that that even would be passed, to think about that. But our God's bigger and he had a plan, amen? So Mordecai, you find him in this passage that he's mourning and he's grieving, and you can understand why. You can understand why he's in such a state. But look at verse 4 and verse 5. This is where Esther sort of speaks in this chapter. And, you know, we'll grow to absolutely love Esther, but I feel in these verses, she's just a bit ignorant. She doesn't actually know what's going on, and she just makes assumptions. So look at verse 4. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. So she sends clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. Two things. She sees that or hears that her cousin Mordecai is grieving. He's taken off his normal clothes and he's put on his mourner clothes, and she says, let me try to solve this problem by sending him clothes. That spoke to me when I thought about that. Because there's many times, you know, and we're, you know, in a privileged state here in New Zealand, that at times, you know, it's important for us to remember that, yep, we're God's people, we should clothe the naked, we should visit those in prison, we should house those who are strangers, we should be about good works, of course. But listen to this, sometimes good works without advocacy is just meaningless. It's just meaningless. Because in that moment, did Mordecai need clothes? No. He needed someone to be an advocate for him because he didn't have a voice. And we dig a little deeper into this text, we realize that Esther needed to understand the root of the problem. This means that sort of Esther wasn't in tune with what was going on. And this is crazy. Although this decree to kill the Jews was made in the same palace where she lived down the hallway. She was so immersed in this lifestyle, she had no idea that her husband had made a decree that affected all of her people, including her. And if you want to understand how Esther ended up in this situation, I encourage you to go back to the book of Esther and read the story of how she ended up being in the palace in the first place. But it's so obvious what was happening here, because sometimes for us, if we think about this, the things that don't affect us, they don't move us. The things that don't affect us, they don't move us. That's somebody else's problem. I don't have time to even read that or look at that or go there. You know, if we're honest, maybe we've been in that position before where there's been an opportunity for us to do something and we're like, ah, it's not affecting me. So how did he reply? Verse 6. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, beg for mercy, and plead with him for her people. So Mordecai's response was, let me tell you what is going on. Let me tell you what's going on. You know, and because if we're honest, when oppressed people start talking, you know, we should, as Christians, as people who want to live out the whole gospel of Jesus, we should be at least willing to listen to start off with. We should validate their experience, even if their experience is not our experience. But unfortunately, many times, rather than listening to the oppressed and the marginalized, we lecture them. We tell them, this is what you should do to fix it. Mordecai said, no, I need you to listen to me. You need to read this decree. You need to understand what is going on in our lives. And again, just thinking about how that affects us. Think about that. Do the people that we spend most of our time with, do they only look like us? Do they only go to the same church as us? Are they people who vote like us? Because believe me, I believe what I believe to be true is that at times when we only hang out with the people who are like us, what I've found is that we start to think things like this. Well, God's like us. And we fall into this trap of thinking, well, God is only for us because we're right and they're wrong. Do you know this is why we do global missions? So that we can get out and see how big our God is, and it blows our little worldview to see that He is everywhere, that He loves all people, not just us. And so Mordecai, he gives this response. He says, it's time for you to answer the call of advocacy. It's time for you to use that privilege, Esther, that you have, that God has taken and given to you in that palace. It's time for you to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. It's time for you to stand up. And you know what, Esther? It might even be time for you to give up some certain things, some rights, some privileges, so that somebody else can have the same rights and privileges. It's time. You know, for example, when it comes to being an advocate, whether it's for children struggling with severe literacy or other challenges, you know, it's more than just helping them with their schoolwork. Obviously, it's much more than just tutoring the child in math and English. It's also addressing the deeper issues that put the child in a difficult situation in the first place, like underfunded schools or poverty-stricken neighborhoods or parents that are working multiple jobs just to survive, leaving little time to read to their kids. The idea is this: let's not just mop up the spills, but we want to go upstream and find out what is causing the problem. Do you see what I'm saying here? It was time for Esther to stand up. And so what did she do? Look at verses 10 and 12. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai. You know, and if we're honest, we can probably understand why Esther's hesitant to go to the king, right? You know, we can understand that there's a hesitation here. You know, she's given her cousin this sort of, not excuse, but it's an excuse, right? To the reason why she couldn't. And it's a fair enough excuse. I mean, she might lose her life over this stuff. You know, maybe we often make up like silly little excuses sometimes whenever God asks us to do something. Oh, no, I can't go to that neighborhood. I can't go to that people group. I just know because I didn't grow up that way, or I just don't understand it. I feel awkward sharing the gospel. I don't know what I can do. Yeah, and I look at your Instagram bio and it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when God called Moses, Moses said, Lord, how am I going to advocate for the Jews? And how am I the person that's going to talk to Pharaoh? And God says to Moses, bro, it's not about who you are. It's about me. Stop focusing on yourself and focus on me. I'm the one that's going to work through you. If you're willing to work for me, we can do great things together. But you got to go. You got to go. Man, this is why we're looking at this less of us, more of God. To realize that we need God in our lives to achieve these things, right? Amen? But I love how Mordecai responds, because Mordecai does not let her off the hook. Verses 13 and 14. And he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your families will father's family will perish. And who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this." For such a time as this. You know, there's some controversy around the book of Esther because the name of God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther. And even though the name of God is not mentioned or not found in the book of Esther, you can just see his fingerprints everywhere. You can see his providential hand everywhere. You know, we're sitting here this morning. You've come to church, and who knows? Maybe it's for such a time as this. No, you're sitting in this service. So that's all of you, including me. Maybe we can be encouraged to go out and build relationships and go forth in this place and make a difference for the sake of who? For the sake of God. For such a time as this. What we love and we see in this story here, Esther's courage begins to grow. Because her cousin Mordecai, he checks her. He calls her out. But she responds to it. And by the way, this is really important for you to understand as well. Mordecai wasn't asking Esther to do something that he didn't already do. Mordecai, I'll tell you this bit of the story here. Mordecai had heard about a plot to kill the king. Rather than being quiet, he told Esther to tell the king, "Look, they're going to kill you." And so they examined this and, you know, to see if this was true or was it just like a Jew making up a story. And it turns out it was true. There was an assassination, a plot to kill the king. And so Mordecai, he advocated for a Persian. Mordecai the Jew advocated for someone outside of his ethnicity. Why? Because if we're going to be an advocate, we're going to be an advocate for what God calls us. We're going to be an advocate for all of God's people that are made in his image, not just our own people. And the burden may start with our own people, but if we can't just stay there, because injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And we are called to be God's messengers and his arm of justice in this earth. And that's why we're interested in things like Let's Talk English and opportunities to share the love of God to people outside of our own little bubble. We don't want to be trapped in some little circle in here and think we've got it all right and everybody else is wrong. No. And Mordecai was telling Esther to do what needed to be done. So Esther had this courage. And in verse 15 through 16, we see this. And she says, "Go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Take it to God. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when it's done, I'll go to the king. Even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." There you go, girl. Esther's got it. She's willing to lay her life on the line for what God has called her to. She's willing to be an advocate for her people. She's willing to speak up. She's willing to stand up. Ultimately, she was willing to give up her life for somebody else. Do you know that when we try to save our own lives, we lose it? Do you understand that? When we try to save our own lives, we lose it. But when we die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus, that's when we have life. And when we learn the practice of laying down our lives for others, that's when we have life. Because that's truly what it means to imitate Jesus Christ. And for too long, many of us have fallen into the trap of worrying about me, me, me. You know, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. If you have Jesus, you've got everything you need. And it's time for us to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel. And Esther then asks for them to fast over this situation. And I like what's going to come out of the fast. A strategy. A strategy is going to come out of the fast, whereby she was able to be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And she uses her access to the king and her privilege as the queen to stand in the gap for her people. And she comes up with this plan. And if you don't know the plan, again, I invite you to read the rest of the book. It's incredible. It's amazing that the people are saved through another decree or legislation that comes forth from that. And so the Jewish people were saved. So I want to ask you a question. What will make you stand up? What is it that's going to help you move past just doing good works, which we know they're necessary, they're important, because some of us will have access to be an advocate for different people in places of power. So what's going to move you? What's going to move you? Let's invite the worship team up. I'm going to move the worship team. I'm so thankful for Esther. And what we see in Esther is that the greatest ability is availability. Here I am, Lord, use me. And what I see is Esther is that she was once afraid, but now she was courageous. And a leader is not someone who doesn't have fear. A leader is someone who doesn't let fear stop him or her from doing what is necessary and courageous. You know, I'm going to step forward into this, even though my knees are knocking, but I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to move forward. And that's what happened to Esther. There's a powerful story that I want to share with you about people who were willing to step out for the sake of the gospel. Powerful story of a guy called Jim Elliot. The story is about him and his fellow missionaries in Ecuador. And in 1956, Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Urende, they risked their lives to share the gospel with the Wairani people, also known as the Akwa people, an indigenous tribe known for their violence and isolation. The missionaries had a deep burden to reach the Wairani people with the message of Jesus. Despite knowing the dangers, after months of building contact by dropping gifts from airplanes, the men finally made face-to-face contact with the tribes. And at first, the meeting seemed to go well. However, a few days later, the tribe turned on them. And all five of those missionaries were speared to death on a riverbank. And though their deaths were heartbreaking, their sacrifice was not in vain. And here's why. The story about what happened spread far and wide, inspiring countless people to commit their lives to missions. Even more remarkably, listen to this. Jim Elliott's widow, Elizabeth Elliott, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, they later returned to live amongst the tribe. Now, if your brother and husband had been killed in a village, talk about courage to go back into that place, to do the exact same thing that they had done. And through their love towards these people, they offered forgiveness. They shared their faith. And what do you hear this? Many in that tribe, including some of the people who had killed the missionaries, became followers of Jesus. That's incredible, right? And Jim Elliot's famous words, they continue to challenge believers today. And this is what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In other words, you're not foolish if you give up things that won't last, like money or comforts, even your life, because this life is temporary. To gain something that will last forever, what, like eternal life with God? Basically, earthly things are temporary. But God's kingdom is eternal. So sacrificing temporary things for what is eternal is wise and not foolish. And if we're honest, if we look at our lives right now, we often get so afraid when our earthly comfort is challenged. You know, in church, we are all part of one body. And each of us have a role to play. When we work together using our gifts and supporting one another, we reflect God's love to accomplish far more than we could ever do on our own. I love that. The mission of the church is too big for just one person. So we need each other, being team players, meaning showing up, serving, encouraging those around us. Because when one part grows stronger, we all start to grow stronger together. But it also means that we're interested in reaching out to those who are in need, the poor, the needy, the helpless, just as Jesus taught us. We are called to be the hands and feet, bringing hope to the hurting, food to the hungry, love to the lonely. Together we can lift up those who are struggling and make a lasting difference in this community. And the Bible says things like this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans, the widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Jesus says the followers of God should care for the least of these. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. You know, and just like Esther, it may require us to step out of our safety and our comfort zone for the sake of the whole gospel. Sharing his love, seeing people come to know him in faith, but on the other hand, helping those to not fall back into the water. Not fall back into the path of struggle, hurt, and sin. And who knows? Maybe it's time for us to step up for such a time as this. Will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we just want to acknowledge you as our King. We recognize that because of your Son Jesus, we have good news to share. And Lord, even though that is a life-transforming thing, sometimes we just fall into the trap just making sure that we are okay and forget about what you've called us to do. To usher in your kingdom here on earth means that we are interested about the Father's business, not our own agenda, not the things that we want to achieve, but what you have called us to do. Lord, we believe wholeheartedly that in your word we hear we are to share the good news of Jesus, that through Jesus your life can be transformed. And then on the other hand, Lord, we are to extend our hands to those who are in need. So Lord, I pray this morning, just like Esther, that you will raise up people in this church. People who are maybe in positions of power, people who are maybe in positions who have authority to extend that help to other ones. Lord, I pray that we can do that, not again for our good, Lord, but for the sake of you, Lord, so that you get the glory. It's not an opportunity for us to be on the front page of this and saying, look what we did. No, we want to say God is good and faithful and he loves his people. We want your name to be above all names. And Father, I feel led to be praying for our nation this morning, praying for the leaders of this country, that we will always be able to share the good news of Jesus freely. Father, I pray for those in position and power and authority and government who are followers of you, Lord, that they will make decisions that are bold for the gospel. Lord, I pray for us in this church that we will be people that are interested in extending that love to others. May that be through helping people out of places of deep need. But Lord, we know that it's your spirit that changes people. So Lord, we ask for a move of your spirit. Help us to be more like you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have less of us and more of you.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.